Morning. So good to see everybody. And this is definitely one of those days where I am kind of happy that we don't have to go outside because it is so freezing. So great to see everyone this way when it's nice and warm and cozy. So the source sheet is in the chat. And this week we will be discussing Yisachar and Zebulun. This week's Parsha is Parsha Vayechi, and it is jam-packed with relationships. If anyone is wondering, I am a little worried as we get on in the Parshiot. Not as many of the Parshiot as we get later on in the Torah are as full of relationships as Sefer Bereishis, but I'm not too worried, don't worry. But Parsha Vayechi is one of those Parshiot that we could probably have an entire Shir series just on the relationships in this Parsha. Because within this parsha, we have the end of Yaakov's life, the giving over of Birchat Yaakov, the final interactions between Yosef and his brothers, between Yaakov and Yosef, Yaakov and his grandchildren. The opportunities were endless. However, why did I choose to focus on Yisachar and Zebulun today? For anyone who has heard me speak about it in the past or who knows a little bit about my family, knows that my oldest son's name is Zebulun Shlomo. Now, Shlomo was my grandfather. I was extremely close with him, and I was very excited to be able to name my first child after my grandfather. And I felt, based on learning that I had done in the past, that the name Zebulun would perfectly pair with the name of my grandfather and would imbue him with values that we thought were so important. So this is especially personally important shear for me. I told my son this morning that I was going to be giving a shear about him, and he was thrilled. And through this year, we will see what we found so meaningful to give our son such a out of the ordinary name. Because, you know, certain names have gotten really catchy. Like, you meet a lot of Yaakovs, you meet a lot of Abrahams. You don't meet so many Zebuluns. So today we're going to explore why. The Yisachar and Zebulun relationship is one that we don't know much about. We don't have very many examples in Tanakh about Yisachar and Zebulun, but we're going to start off by focusing on the few that we do know. Who are Yisachar and Zebulun? They are the fifth and sixth children born from Yaakov and Leah. Leah had begun her marriage to Yaakov being able to have many children. She had right away Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda, and then she paused from being able to have children. During that period of time, Rachel had given over Bilhah to Yaakov in order for her to have children, and Leah, feeling that something has blocked her from being able to have children, she, during that time, gives over Zilpah as well, her maidservant. And they begin to have children, and then there's the episode of the Dudaim. The Dudaim are a fertility-enhancing plant that Reuven, in his travels around through the fields, found and brought to his mother. He brought them to Leah, and Rachel sees that Reuven has brought these plants to Leah, and Rachel, until this point, has not yet had a child. And Rachel approaches Leah, and she says, it's not the most polite encounter, but Rachel says, give me those Dudaim, I deserve them, I do not have any children. And Leah says, okay, fine, I'll trade you, you take the Dudaim, I'll take Yaakov. Probably not the outcome that Rachel wanted, but she was so desperate for anything that would change the course of her life thus far, that would impact her fertility in some way, that she made that trade with Leah. And immediately following this night that Yaakov is sent to Leah instead of Rachel, it says that Leah's womb was finally reopened and she has Yisachar and Zebulun. If we look in the first source, in Bereishis Parak Lamed, Vayishma Elokim el Leah, Hashem listened to Leah, Vatahar Vatilad Yaakov ben Hamishi, and she bears to Yaakov a fifth child, Vatomer Leah, Natan Elokim Schari, Asher Natati Shivchati Leishi, Vatikra Shmo Yisachar. Leah has her fifth son, and she says, Baruch Hashem, Hashem, listen to me. She names him Yisachar from the language of schar, which is merit. That she says, in the merit of me having given over my maidservant to Yaakov, Hashem blessed me with having my fifth child. So she names her son Yisachar, based on that merit. Vatahar od Leah, Vatilad ben Shishi Yaakov. Leah then becomes pregnant again. and she has a sixth son to Yaakov. Vatomer Leah, Zavdani Elokim Oti Zeved Tov. Leah says to Hashem, Hashem, you blessed me with a great present. Hapa'am yizbeleni ishi ki alati lo shisha banim. She says, now my husband will dwell with me. The language of zvul is a dwelling place. This will come up again later in this year. And Leah says, now Hashem, you have given me this beautiful zeved, this beautiful gift. Now my husband will potentially permanently dwell with me. Until this point, Yaakov used to move around from tent to tent of each of his wives. He didn't have a permanent residence with any one of them. She said, maybe now Yaakov will take up his permanent residence with me. I have borne him 6 children. Now I deserve for him to live with me full time. Vetikra shmo Zevulon. She named him Zevulon. And from this point, from the time they are born, we do not see anything specific about Yisachar and Zevulon until the brachot that they are given in our parsha. Now, that does not mean that nothing happened to them during that time. There is all the reasons to believe that they were at Mechirat Yosef. There is no reason to believe they were not there. And we know that they went down with the other brothers to Egypt, because we know that all of the brothers, aside from Binyamin, did go down to Egypt to get food. So they were definitely involved in those episodes. And we can then assume certain things about them based on those episodes, that they were willing to participate in Mechirat Yosef, that they went along in Mitzrayim, but we don't know anything specific about them. We can't really learn about them from those episodes. So next up, we have the brachot that Yaakov gives to them. Again, Berachat Yaakov, before Yaakov passes away, he calls in first Yosef to bring in his grandsons, Menashe and Ephraim, and then he calls in the rest of his sons, that he wants to tell them what will happen b'acharid hayamim. He wants to give over to them some final brachot, and what turns out to be some final criticism, some final advice before he passes away. And each Shevet comes in for their turn. And when it comes to Yisachar and Zevulon, they are there together. And Zevulon, even though he is the younger one, he is blessed before Yisachar. It says in Brachos Mem Tet, Zevulon lechof yamim yeshkon, vihu lechof aniyot, v'yarchato ad sidon. It's funny, in fourth grade, we had to memorize these, and I think they were drilled so hard into us that when I'm reading this pasuk to you, the sound, the tune is still playing in my head. So, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. Zevulon is blessed, that Zevulon lechof yamim yishkon, Zevulon, you will dwell by the coast. V'hu lechof aniyot v'yarchato ad Sidon. He shall be a port for ships, and he should border on Sidon. Now, it doesn't seem like such a large blessing, but that is not so surprising. As we discussed last week, not all of the Berachat Yosef were the amazing, the Berachas Yaakov were these amazing brachot. Some of them were more like statements, clarifying something about their future, giving us a slight amount of insight. As we mentioned, Yehuda and Yosef get the real substantial brachot. The rest, some of them are criticized, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and some of them are given kind of middle-of-the-road statements like Zevulon. He will dwell on the coast, he will be some sort of sea tradesman, and he will live by Tzidon. Next, Yisachar chamor garem, ruvitz bin hamishpatayim. Many of the shvatim in their brachot are compared to specific animals, and Yisachar is one of those. Yisachar chamor garem, he is like a strong-boned donkey, ruvitz bin hamishpatayim, that is crouching between the folds. Vayar menucha ki tov, v'taharat ki na'ama, v'yat shechmo l'spol, v'yihi l'mas oved. When he saw how good it was, vayar menucha ki tov, he saw how good rest was, v'taharat ki na'ama, and how pleasant the land was, v'yit shechmo l'spol, he bent down his shoulders to bear the weight, v'yihi l'mas oved, and he became one who toils. So this one is a little more unclear. What exactly is this bracha to Yisachar talking about? So Rashi explains both of the brachot, that of Zevulon and that of Yisachar, and he does explain them in how they relate to one another. So Rashi says, L'chof aniyo, al'chof yamim tihiyartam. The shevet of Zevulon will dwell on the shore. He will be most frequently found on the seashore with the ships. Pragmatia, that he will live there and he will engage in business. He will engage in material matters. Umamtzi mazon l'shevet Yisachar. He will bring food back to Shevet Yisachar. Vehem oskim b'Torah. They will be the ones that learn Torah. Husha amar Moshe. This connects to the bracha that Moshe will give to Yisachar and Zebulun in his bracha to all the shvatim at the end of his life. Samach Zebulun b'tzitzacha v'Yisachar b'ohalacha. Zebulun yotzei pragmatia v'Yisachar osik b'Torah b'ohalem. He said there is going to be a partnership between these two shvatim. The shevet of Zebulun is going to go out. They are going to engage in business. They are going to be sea tradesmen, and they are going to bring back food. They are going to support the shevet of Yisachar, so Yisachar can learn Torah. Where does he get this idea based on that obscure pasuk that Yisachar is going to be the one to engage in Torah? Where does he see any Torah learning there? I picture a farm, not a beis medrash. And Rashi continues and says, Yisachar chamor garem, chamor baal ha'atamot. This is a very strong donkey, sovel ol Torah. What is it talking about that this chamor is going to bend down its shoulders to bear the weight? This is the ol shel Torah, the yoke of Torah, kechamor chazak, shemati ninoto masoi kaved, like a strong donkey that is able to bear a great load. What is this great load? This great load is the ol Torah, the yoke of Torah that is a very heavy burden, but only a very strong donkey can carry it, and this is going to be Shevet Yisachar. What is the rest of the imagery brought in this pasuk? Rovit bein hamishpatayim. What does it mean that he is crouching in between the folds? Kechamor hamehalech bayom uvalayla, like a donkey that wanders day and night, has to go back and forth for his job. V'kishehu rotzeh lanuach, and when he wants to rest, rovit bein hatchumen. He doesn't have really a stable of his own, this donkey, because the donkey is constantly working. It's constantly carrying the load. When it wants to rest, it does not have its own stable. Rather, it crouches kind of between everyone else. B'tchumei ha'arayot shemolich sham pragmatia. So it says when it comes to Yisachar, where is Yisachar going to find his resting place? He is going to settle at the borders of the city where a lot of the trade happens. He is going to rest by his supporter, by his Shevet Zebulun. Zebulun, the one who is going to do business to support him, he's also going to make sure he is always nearby to him. Vayar menucha ki tov, ra'al chalko eret mevorecha v'tovah lehutzi piru. Yisachar is going to choose a land not only that is near Shevet Zebulun, but is also going to choose a land that is fertile and prosperous without much work, because they are not going to want to take much time away from their Torah learning in order to engage in working. Vayichach mo l'spol ol Torah, when he bends down his shoulders, that is to carry the old Torah. Vayehi l'kol achav l'Yisrael, he will be for all of his brethren. L'mas oved, l'fsok lahem hora'ot shel Torah. The Shevet of Yisachar is not just going to be a Shevet of learners. Rather, this is going to be the Shevet of Torah leaders. They are going to be the poskim for all of the brothers. Shene'emar u'bnei Yisachar yodei bina le'itim lada'at ma yaseh Yisrael rishayhem ma'atayim. Interesting to note, Rashi specifically points out that Shevet Yisachar is going to be the Shevet that is going to figure out leap years. They are going to be able to construct our calendar in a way that it will always line up. But most importantly, Shevet Yisachar is going to be the poskim. They are going to be the ones that are going to rule halacha for the rest of Am Yisrael. Matayim Roshei Sanhedraot Ha'amid. They produced 200 heads of the Sanhedrin. So we see that from Berachas Yaakov, Yaakov gives over these very specific roles to Yisachar and Zebulun, and he connects them. He makes them that they are always going to interact with each other. He sets them up for this great partnership. That Zebulun is going to be the one to go out and work and trade and be the one on the ships, be the one at sea. And he is going to do great business, and he is going to bring back support for Yisachar. Yisachar is going to be sitting and learning, and he is going to be only able to do this because of Zebulun's support. This idea is again brought up when Moshe gives over his brachot. Most people are probably hearing now when you're sitting in shul on Simchas Torah, and Emir Tzashem, we should all be back there next year. And you hear over and over and over again, Ulizvulon Amar, Ulizvulon Amar, Ulizvulon Amar, and it tells you that it's the one time of year we hear so much about Zvulon. So, in Sefer Devarim, when Moshe is giving over his brachot, he says, Ulizvulon Amar, Samach Zvulon B'tzeitzacha, V'yisachar Ba'al Halacha. Zvulon should be happy in his goings about, in his leaving the home. V'yisachar Ba'al Halacha, and Yisachar will be happy at home. Amim har yikra'u sham yizbachu zivchei tzedek ki shefa yamim yinaku ushmunei tmunechol. They invite their brothers to the mountain where they offer karbanu, for they draw from the riches of the sea and the hidden hoards of the sand. It says Yisachar and Zvulon, together they appreciate it all. They are able to take benefit from the sea, and they are also able to take benefit from the land. These two are these great partners. They work well together. Each is happy in their role. Zvulon b'seisecha v'yisachar ba'al halacha. Rashi explains here, Samach Zvulon b'seisecha v'yisachar ba'al halacha. He repeats the idea, Zvulon v'yisachar asu shutfas. Yisachar and Zvulon made a partnership. Zvulon the chof yamim mishkon. Zvulon would go out to sea, v'yotze l'prakmatia, umeshaker v'notein l'toch piv shal Yisachar. He would physically put the food into the mouth of Yisachar. V'hein yoshvim v'oskim b'torah. And they would be sitting and they would be learning Torah. Lefichach hektim Zvulon liYisachar sheTorah so shal Yisachar al yedei Zvulon haita. He said, this is why in both places, even though Zvulon is the younger one, Zvulon is placed first. He is given the bracha first by Yaakov, and he is given the bracha first by Moshe as well. Because if not for the business of Zvulon, Yisachar would not be able to learn Torah. Now, I found this to be an interesting statement. Yes, we can delve into so many questions of, is that what really the goal is, that some of Am Yisrael should be totally sitting and learning, while others should seemingly never be learning and should only be supporting those learners? Should we have a balance? Should we be working and learning? That's not what we're going to delve in today. What I want to delve into is the establishment of this partnership, and specifically to pick up for one moment on that statement of Rashi. That Rashi says that Zvulon is placed first because if not for the work of Zvulon, Yisachar would not be able to learn. Now, we know that Torah learning, in and of itself, we are promised so many rewards, that if you learn Torah, Hashem will give you so much schar, you will have all of these merits in your being. Why from the very beginning, from the first Talmid Chacham that we see, that Yisachar, why are we told that he is only able to do it because someone is engaged in full-time business? Doesn't that seem to contradict that shouldn't someone be able to learn Torah and Hashem will provide for them? It will all come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu because he is engaging in exactly what he is meant to engage in. We would think that someone who is producing all of the poskim, all of the Talmidei Chachamim for all of Am Yisrael, he should have to rely on someone being able to go out in a boat, on having a good business day. The Sforno picks up on this point and he answers, Zvulon lechof yamim yishkon. Ba'artso ki yirash makom chof yamim v'hektim zvulon ha'usik b'prakmatia liyisachar ha'usik b'torah. V'chei Moshe Rabbeinu b'berchato ba'amru sameach zvulon b'seisachav yisachar ba'al halacha. The Sforno restates our statement from Rashi that he says, this partnership was created between Yisachar and Zvulon. Yisachar would learn while Zvulon would support him, and that's why Zvulon is put first, because if not for his support, Yisachar would not be able to learn. Ki amnami yashar la'asok b'torah mivli sheyasig adam kodem di machzoro. He says, we can understand it on a basic level, that if someone does not have their basic needs, they will not be able to sit and learn. If someone is sitting and starving, they will not be able to learn Torah. No matter how much schar we believe that they are building up, if they are not fed, they cannot sit and learn. Ka'amram im in kemachin Torah. That could be an easy answer. In kemachin Torah, if we don't have food, if we don't have money, we will not be able to sit and learn. V'kshe'asiyat chaviro lehamtzi'o de'machzoro k'zei she'asok b'Torah kemo sh'amru b'zbulan. Hinei avodas ha'kal yisbarach behishtadlut ha'usik b'Torah tihyeh meyuchaset l'shneihem. Rather, the Sforno says this partnership was much more complex than what we originally saw in Rashi. This was not that one was supporting the other. This was not simply that Zebulon was doing all the work and Yisachar was sitting and learning, benefiting from what Zebulon was doing. That's why Zebulon was more important. Rather, the Sforno introduces to us at first that this is a partnership. There is some sort of idea that if not for one another, that's what he says, if not miuchaset l'shneihem, this question can apply to both of them. If not for both of them, this partnership would not exist. And this brings me to the first major question. And Sforno began to allude to the fact that there is something more here than a charity case. But what is that? And that's what I want to delve into right now. What was so unique about the Yisachar and Zebulun relationship? We already brought up our one difficulty that why should Yisachar have to be reliant on business and can't rely on his own schar of Limud HaTorah? But to even compound this question, why is this a partnership? What is making this a partnership? What makes it that the two of them are relating to one another as opposed to it just being a great example of tzedakah? The Zebulun was working either way. He had to give away his miser money, so he chose Yisachar. Great, I'll partner up with my brother. I'm going to work either way. He is learning Torah. I'll give to him, and that's great. What was their connection? Why is this explained as a shutfus? What are they giving to one another? That's the first question we are going to delve into a little bit. And the second question that I want to add on to the end of that is, if this is such an amazing partnership, why do we know so little about them? Why, if this worked out so perfectly, whatever we are going to explore, this great relationship was, why then do we not have an abundance of stories about people from the Shvatim of Yisachar and Zebulun? We see their two brachot, and then, just a little spoiler, we don't hear much about them throughout the rest of Tanakh. We hear of two judges, one who was from Yisachar, who I even have to look up the name. The name was Tola ben Pua. And the other judge was Elon HaZebulani. We don't know much about either of them besides for how long that they ruled for. Other than that, we know that Devorah praises the Shevet of Zebulun, that they were willing to go out and fight in a war to defend their brothers, unlike some of the other Shvatim. But that's it. We don't hear anything else about any other figures from the Shevet of Yisachar or the Shevet of Zebulun in a specific sense. We do hear that Talmidei Chachamim come out of Yisachar, and we know that Zebulun keeps on doing their business thing. But other than that, we don't hear of anyone. And if this is such a great relationship, that it's the business and the Torah and everything is so perfect and they seem to be supporting each other so well, why would we not hear of more instances of people who continued on this partnership? So with that, in order to understand both of these questions, I want to look in Bereishis Parak Chaf Zayin. This is rewinding back to the story of Yaakov and Esav and the brachot when Yitzchak is about to bless them at the end of his life. It says in Bereishis Chaf Zayin Parak Hey, V'rifka shoma'a b'diber Yitzchak al Esav b'no, v'yilach Esav hasadeh latzud sayid lahavi. Yitzchak calls in Esav, and he says, Esav, I want to bless you. He says, I am approaching the end of my life. I'm going to give you a blessing. And Rivka hears, and it says that Rivka overhears, and immediately when Esav leaves, she calls in Yaakov, and she says, Yaakov, your father is intending to bless Esav. We cannot let this happen. You are going to go in his place. And the Malbim comments here something extremely fascinating, which connects this story to our story of Yisachar and Zebulun. And the Malbim says here, V'rifka shuma'at, hini Rivka hivina kol kavanat Yitzchak, shal yidei, V'rifka shuma'at ritzon lomar mevina divrei Yitzchak, ich rotza la'asot hikashrut bein Esav ubein Yaakov, kehit kashrut Yisachar v'Zebulun. V'shivat Levi v'Yisrael, sheYaakov yasok b'Torah, v'Esav yifarnes oto. Very interesting. It says, what did Rivka overhear? Rivka overheard Yitzchak. She did not just hear that he instructed Esav to go out to the field to bring back food, but rather Rivka heard what Yitzchak had said, and she understood his intentions. What were Yitzchak's intentions? Yitzchak's intentions were to create a partnership between Yaakov and Esav. And Malbim says specifically, he wanted them to create a Yisachar and Zevulon relationship. How do we know this? And we will continue with the Malbim in a second, but how do we see this in the Psukim? It says that Yaakov was a Yoshiv Ohalim, just like it says Yisachar ba'ohalecha. That Yaakov and Yisachar were both meant to be the tent dwellers, the learners. They were the homebodies. They were not going to be the ones going out into the world. They were going to be staying in their tents, and they were going to be learning Torah there. Esav, how do we know that Esav could have been this person who could have been this great supporter of Yaakov? It says specifically that Esav was Sayid Bepiv. His food was in his mouth. He provided food to Yitzchak. We know that he was, at the beginning, this provider. And it says Zevulon was the one that put the food into the mouth of Yisachar. And this is where we already begin to see that it didn't work out quite as well as the Yisachar and Zevulon partnership. Then it says Yisachar was in the tent. But that Zevulon, right away, it says, not supported himself. He put the food into the mouth of Yisachar. Whereas Esav is Sayid Bepiv. He fed himself. He was more concerned with his own well-being. But Yitzchak, through his bracha, wanted to take Esav's natural tendencies, and he wanted to encourage this Yisachar and Zevulon relationship. How was he going to do this? He was going to give Esav a bracha. He was going to bless him that he should be wealthy, his land should be prosperous. He should be so successful that he will want to enter into this partnership with Yaakov. He will support Yaakov. Yaakov will learn, and they will have this great partnership. That was meant to be the goal. Aval, and this is going to give us insight to answer our questions. V'sheva Levi v'Yisrael v'sheyakov yasok b'torah v'Esav yifar nesotam. Aval hi yada hitev rishat Esav v'roa tchunato. Shelo levad shelo yihye klipa hashomeret lepri. Ki ka'ash yochal ukirakav yivla takol. Rivka had a great insight. What did it take for the Yisachar and Zevulon relationship to be successful? It took shared values and a united goal. Let's answer our first question. What was this partnership? Why is this not charity? It is said, like the Sforno alluded to, that they were working together towards one goal. Yisachar did not only need Zevulon. Rather, Zevulon recognized the importance of the Limud HaTorah that Yisachar was doing, and therefore he wanted that schar as well. He wanted a way to access this power of Torah, but he recognized that if nobody was supporting Yisachar and Yisachar had to work as well, he would not be able to learn as much. So we really are able to see the praise of Zevulon, and a lot of that comes out in contrast to Esav. That why didn't the Yaakov and Esav, Yisachar and Zevulon relationship work out? Because Esav did not have this value, he did not have this appreciation for what Yaakov would be doing. That the entire basis of this relationship and this partnership working out is Ahavas HaTorah and a value for Liman HaTorah. That is our first step. What made this a partnership? Zevulon wanted the schar that he would get from having supported Yisachar's Torah learning. He wanted that. He valued that. Esav, on the other hand, Rivka tells us, Esav was too much of a Rasha. He would not be able to appreciate the power of the Torah learning, and therefore he would not be able to so selflessly support Yaakov because he did not believe in what Yaakov was doing. How do we see this flaw immediately, even before this episode? What would have given Rivka this insight? If we think back to the episode with the Nizid Adashim, that when Yaakov was cooking and Esav barges in and he says, I know I'm usually the provider. I was out in the field all day. But Yaakov, what are you doing? You give me from that soup. You have to give to me as well. Esav did not have that selflessness. He was only thinking about himself. even though he had been out in the field all day hunting. That was what he did. When he came home and he saw that Yaakov had something tangible finally to give him, he demanded it of him. He said, give me whatever you have. I always feed you. You now have to give back to me. Esav did not have the level of appreciation for Yaakov to be able to create this relationship. So what is that beauty within the Yisachar and Zebulun relationship? It is one of they completely valued what the other one was doing. Yisachar did not think Zebulun was any less because he was not himself sitting and learning. Rather, he recognized how amazing it was. The Zebulun knew how amazing Torah was and recognized that Yisachar was the one who should be able to have the joy of doing it. Yisachar said, wow, my brother is so selfless. He recognizes that my Shevet's strength is being able to sit and learn. But he knows that if I have to go out and work, I will not be able to do it as well. So he works on my behalf. How incredible is that? And Zebulun says, on the other hand, he says, wow, my brother, he has such a strength. He is truly able to learn. And you know what? I'm l'chof yamim mishkon. I was perfectly positioned to be able to work. I have the opportunity to be able to support fully such an incredible Torah learner. And I know that in return, I will get the schar of his Torah learning. And that means so much to me. How do we see that they can transfer schar like this? Does this truly work? This actually comes from a study of the modern day establishment of a halakhic construct of the Yisachar Zebulun relationship. Just quickly, in halakha today, there is this idea, and there is so much back and forth within the poskim about whether it works, how it works, what must be stipulated before. But there is this idea of creating a Yisachar Zebulun relationship, that a businessman can seek out a Torah learner and can support his Torah learning. And the idea is that in return for supporting his Torah learning, he will acquire some of the schar from the Limud HaTorah. And again, there is much discussion of this. And Rashi is specifically commenting in the source that we're about to discuss. I'm sorry it is not on the sheet. I was not able to get it on in time. But there is a discussion in the Gemara of this Yisachar and Zebulun business partnership. And Rashi is commenting there that we know many of the Tanaim and the Amoraim, the Rabbanim that are brought down in the Gemara, in the Mishnah and the Gemara, are named after their fathers. It will be Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. It will be so-and-so ben so-and-so. However, interestingly, in Zvachim Daf Bet Amen Aleph, it says Shimon Ach Azaria. This Rav was named as the brother of his brother. That is a very interesting way to name somebody. It makes sense to say, like, oh, you're from that family, like, you're that person's son. But to say you're that person's brother, like, what makes him not your brother? I don't know, maybe one's so much greater than the other. But Rashi comments there, and he said, in this situation of Shimon Ach Azaria, Shimon the brother of Azaria, Azaria was one who dealt in business, and he would provide for Shimon, his brother, who was the learning one. They stipulated prior to beginning this arrangement that this would be their partnership, that Shimon was going to learn, and obviously while he was learning Torah for its own sake, he was going to dedicate some of his schar to Azaria, and Azaria was going to financially support Shimon so that he could continue learning, so that he could fuel their relationship with Torah, and Azaria could fuel the relationship with the monetary funds. And Rashi teaches us that this agreement between Shimon and Azaria required that they stipulate it from before. And Rav Moshe Feinstein, he writes out one of the most inclusive lists of guidelines for a Yisachar and Zebulun relationship. And he also emphasizes that it needs this stipulation from before. Why is that? And it comes back to our original point, that when two people enter into this Yisachar and Zebulun relationship, they must be completely on the same page. They must have totally the same values and understand the value of what the other one is doing. If one is not on the same page of how important the funds are going to be to this relationship, then they won't be able to do it. Because in the end of the day, Yisachar will not be able to continue learning if Zebulon is not taking his job seriously. And Zebulon will not selflessly be able to work day and night to support Yisachar if he doesn't value the Torah that Yisachar is learning. So they must go into this agreement on the same page. They must agree what each one is bringing into the relationship and what each one will take out of it. And Moshe Feinstein adds in a very beautiful point. He said, but wouldn't we ideally want that each of them should be sitting and learning most of the time and working whatever they need to support that learning? Wouldn't that be the ideal? Don't we want everyone in Am Yisrael to be able to learn Torah? Why should we set up a situation where Zebulon is theoretically never going to be learning Torah? And Rav Moshe says, and I think this answers our second question, we do not necessarily aim for a partnership exactly like Yisachar and Zebulon. We don't necessarily want that there will be some members of Am Yisrael that are never going to be learning Torah. But this is the final point that I want to bring out of their relationship, that Rav Moshe Feinstein says, this was a way for someone like Zebulon, who potentially may not have been able to access Torah on his own merits, he may not have been able to have been that person who can sit and learn Torah. And it is very easy to understand that Yaakov may have known that. That Yaakov gave each of his sons exactly what they needed. And Yaakov understood that Zebulon would not be able to be that person who was going to sit and learn. Whether it was learning challenges, whether it was a personality that just can't sit all day and learn Torah. Yaakov understood this and therefore gave Zebulon a way to tap into the power of Torah, to value and appreciate Torah, even if he himself did not have the skills, did not have the wherewithal, did not have the ability to learn Torah at that level of Yisachar on his own. So what we can pull out of this is, what is so important? What was so unique about the Yisachar and Zebulon relationship? What made it that partnership? That they so selflessly supported each other. And that's why we named our son Zebulon. Because we loved the values, and my grandfather, who is my son's other name, Shlomo, very much represented this. That he so much appreciated Limad HaTorah and the importance and had that Avas HaTorah. He so greatly loved Torah, but he also had this value of giving to another. He recognized that it would be better suited for someone else to be able to reap the tremendous joy from sitting and learning Torah. That while he may have longed to be able to sit and learn Torah himself, he valued the ability to give this opportunity over to someone else, for someone to whom it may have been more fitting. So this was the values we wanted to give over to my son. That we wanted to have this tremendous Avas HaTorah, this appreciation for Torah. But we also wanted to have this value of chesed, this value of giving. This value and ability to give over to someone else what you so strongly appreciate, what you so strongly desire. This was the Yisachar and Zebulon relationship. They had those shared values. They valued Torah. They valued being able to support that Torah. They valued being able to take care of one another, and therefore they were able to enter into this ideal partnership. But then to our second question, why is not everyone from Tanakh, from either Yisachar and Zebulon? Why don't we have an abundance of people who we see in this Yisachar and Zebulon relationship? Because we say, ideally, we want everyone to be able to engage in Torah. We want everyone to have a little bit of this within themselves. Therefore, we don't need a million examples of Yisachar and Zebulon relationships, because on a practical level, we don't need everyone in the world to partner up with someone else and say, I'll do all the learning, you do all the working. But we want everyone to take in these values and internalize them within themselves and to kind of create that Yisachar and Zebulon balance within themselves. Take in those values, be able to love Torah, appreciate Torah, and also value each person's unique strength and how they contribute to that Harbatas Torah throughout the world. How will I best be able to engage in the world of Torah and bring that and expand it within the world? So I hope we can take these values and appreciate the Yisachars in our lives, the Zebulons in our lives, and be able to really appreciate everything we do to be able to be both. Thank you so much for joining today.